Father, I do need your help, and we turn to you now and your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to new things. Things, Lord, that we need to know and understand. Things that, Lord, can change our lives for the better, for good. So I commit all that I prepared here to you and ask you to work with it, Lord, into the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, how do you start a New Year sermon? Well, it's a controversial title, actually, because it's get your do as I say. Oh my word. Very controversial, isn't it? But it might not be what you think. Let's start with a reading. Let's turn straight to the word. It's not what I always do, but I want to do it on this occasion. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 to 21, reading from the NIV. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with that, with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come. I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? That's the Apostle Paul. So you've heard the saying, haven't you? Do as I say, not as I do. That's said by people who have realized that they are not perfect models to follow, but either wish to dominate, rule, or influence other people. It's one of the reasons that officer and aircrew training makes sure that what you are likely to be ordering someone else to do in the future is likely to be something that you've had the experience of in the past, even if it was during your training. The other place you may have heard it, do as I say, not as I do, is adults talking to children, and especially parents to their sons and daughters. I've noticed over the years that many of the things I've chided my children for, especially at the dinner table, are things, if I'm perfectly honest, that I do myself. Sometimes the very things that annoy us in other people are the very things that we're guilty of. Look at Matthew 7:1-3. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? I recently noticed that I have become increasingly irritated by the way one of my sons speaks. He kind of speaks under his breath and mumbles a bit and meanders through sentences instead of thinking first and then speaking clearly and concisely. It was becoming a real problem and a distraction to me. And then one day, to my dismay, I heard myself doing exactly the same thing. What a wake-up call. But I've got some excuses, haven't I? I'm a lot older than he is. I'm probably tireder than he is. And what's more, I'm his dad, so it doesn't count. But it's very likely, isn't it, that he actually picked that up from me rather than his friends, because I don't yet hear his friends doing that. There are lots of other things I'm checking myself up on these days. When I see perhaps an untidy bedroom, I take a look at my garage and the shed. When I complain how much time is spent on computer games and etc., I check to see how much time I've been seen watching TV or working on my computer. So, does this kind of thing disqualify you from instructing and disciplining your children? Well, it shouldn't. But it should help you to be more reasonable with them and wonder if their behaviour is partly because of your influence, because they are imitating you in one way or another. Now, Jesus was quite clear about what he thought about hypocrisy. He was more interested in people that knew they were sinners and in need of help than he was in people who had a form of righteousness that they had awarded on themselves. Classic example is here in Matthew 23:23-24, where Jesus speaks, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." So, how honest are we? How honest are you? How do you react to criticism? Can you learn from people who are less qualified than you are? Who may be younger than you are? People who speak with a different accent or different language, who wear different clothes, who are far wealthier than you are or much poorer than you are? Do you try to search out any truth in a criticism? Or are you too quick to dismiss it? Or are you too insecure in yourself to even contemplate that you might be at fault. Or maybe that you just haven't quite got it right. I came to the conclusion quite a long time ago that in every criticism pointed at me, there may well be an element of truth. And if you can accept that truth, you'll be a lot wiser for it. But on the other hand, if people admire you, if they praise you, if they flannel you, as they say, and tell you how good you are, my recommendation is watch out. Watch out. Take care and weigh this very carefully over a long period of time to see if there is any truth in it, rather than to swallow it hook, line and sinker. Flattery can be lethal. Do you remember the scripture we listened to at the very start of this service? This was a warning from the Apostle Paul, the very one that God sent to the Gentiles to teach us. It was from Romans 12, 3-5. Look at that now. For by the grace given me, Paul, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Get this. In accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member, as I said before, belongs to all the others. Here's the point. It's in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Whatever worth you have in God's eyes is practically all down to the amount of faith that He's already given you from Him. So once again, just like salvation and righteousness, even your worth is down to what God has given you. That doesn't mean you have to be falsely modest. It means that you need to acknowledge that if there is anything good in you, it came from God. But on reflection, you have to admit that the first reading, Paul appears to be very full of himself, doesn't he? And that's why some people refer to him as being self-opinionated, misogynist, a hard taskmaster. But what did he actually say to the Corinthian church, and therefore, I guess, to us as well? He said, I urge you to imitate me. Now I ask you, seriously, could you, as a Christian, honestly say the same thing without putting your tongue in your cheek? Imitate me. Do what I do. I mean, preaching a message on a Sunday morning is one thing that might bring judgment and accusation. But telling people to imitate you, yourself, could quite possibly bring condemnation, if that were possible. And to put this in perspective, I've already heard quite a few sermons in this very chapel, all well-meaning, I'm sure, where the preachers advocated and encouraged something that, at least from my knowledge, they don't appear to do. And before you jump to any conclusions, I'm one of them. Paul was very aware that he was also vulnerable to making mistakes and doing the wrong thing. And he says something here that should make us all sit up and take notice. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, I dare say that over the centuries, some denominations have taken that literally and have, in their religiosity, carried out self-flagellation, whipping themselves. I've seen it. You can see it on YouTube, that kind of thing, in order to beat themselves into some kind of purer form. In fact, there are those people who crawl on their knees along the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem as an act of piety, showing other people how religious they are and how so very, very humble they seem to be in following Christ's journey to Golgotha, believing perhaps that God might be impressed by such a thing. But who can judge such people that do that? No one other than God can see what is going on in their hearts. We jump to conclusions. I do. Oh, goodness, look at that. What does that mean? You don't actually know why they're doing it. You can freely make judgments and criticize, but at the end of the day, you don't actually know what's going on in their hearts. Only God knows. So is it at all possible that Paul could have been disqualified for his prize? Could he have lost his salvation? Could he have proven to be a fraud, as have been so many American evangelists? Maybe not just American either. Well, I very much doubt it, since he appears to have been a classic example of someone who was on his way to hell, very high profile, very powerful, extremely well educated. He thought that good was bad and ended up living out the rest of his life proving that what he thought was true all those years was actually false. And that is an excellent example of what repentance is supposed to be. He didn't do that for recognition. He didn't do it for financial reward. He didn't do it for an easy life. He didn't do it for street cred or anything else that an average man or woman might seek from life. So what was it that qualified Paul to be able to not only say, "Do as I say," which some people in the church struggle with, but also to say, "Imitate me. Imitate me." I think what qualified him was clearly the Holy Spirit was working in him and through his life, and the fact that he lived up to his teaching. There are not many people in the church today who could or would do that. That's why I can't stand here and say, "Imitate me." And I dare say nobody else would come down here and do the same either. Why is it that in the modern church, Christians find it easier to not commit to the fellowship of believers? I'll say that again. Why is it that in the modern church, Christians find it easier to not commit to the fellowship of believers? Why is it, for example, that Christians exercise their right to choose what they do instead of, say, going to a Bible study or, say, a prayer meeting or even regularly attending church services? Just as an example, I've thought about this a lot recently, and I've listened to other people's opinions of why it is so. And logically speaking, this is what I came up with. And the following must be, by my way of thinking, two of the main reasons. The first one is, they can't attend for a reason that is beyond their control. If you can't be there, you can't be there. That's fair, isn't it? They can't be there, they can't attend, they can't be part of the fellowship for a reason that is beyond their control. And the second one is, they'd rather be somewhere else. Is that unfair? Is that fair? That's fair. I'm getting some nods. It is fair. You either can't be there because you're in hospital, or somebody else has got a higher priority, or actually, the bottom line is, you'd rather, for whatever the reason is, you'd rather be somewhere else. So you exercise your right to not be there, which you've got a right to. So everyone understands that there will be times, whether through illness or some other reason beyond his or her control, when a person simply just cannot be together with the rest of the fellowship. But if you'd rather be somewhere else, and let's face it, that includes me sometimes, first of all, admit it to yourself. Say it. Actually, I'd rather be somewhere else. And when it's cold and wet and horrible in here, I'd rather be somewhere else as well. And then, once you've admitted it to yourself, admit it to God. Tell God, I'd rather be somewhere else. So admit it to yourself first. Say, I don't want to be there. I don't want to go. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I don't think there's any point in it. And then tell God, that's how you feel. This is how I feel. And then listen to what he says. Ask God if it's okay not to commit to playing your part in his body. Because I belong to you, you belong to me. We went through that earlier on in this service. So in a way you could say we need each other. It's the same thing, isn't it? We need each other. But as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you have a terrific amount of freedom. Terrific amount of freedom. You're not under the law anymore. But you don't have a ticket to do just whatever you want. You were bought at a great price because you are incredibly valuable to God. Incredibly valuable to God. That he went out to find the lost sheep, put the lost sheep on his shoulders, and took the sheep back to the flock. To the point where he gave the blood and life of Jesus to purchase you, to buy you, to set you free. You've been bought. You have been set free to serve, and so have I. No one can tell you that you have to serve in this church. Nobody. Nobody can tell you that you have to serve in this church. Except God. If you're sitting there listening to the teaching coming from the front, then you'll need to decide how and in what way you are going to serve. Because you were saved to do works that God had planned in advance for you to do. It's written in the book. Some of those things that he planned for you to do are very likely to be in the local church, whichever local church he puts you into. It's very likely that some of them are in the local church that he put you and me into. I don't think I've said anything that you can dispute. And if you can, talk to me afterwards. Also, and I am guilty of this myself, I lean very heavily on this following scripture in my defense for not doing what I should and doing what I want to. And this is the scripture that you should all remember, right? Because you will want to use it as well, probably. 1 Corinthians 6:12, right? Everything is permissible for me. Good old Paul. Paul's my mate on this occasion. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. So, if I can choose a television program or a comfy chair or just can't be bothered to make the effort, then whatever it is, whatever this thing is that's got you, has mastered you. It's mastered you on this occasion. It won. It won. If you know it's good and right to support the fellowship in prayer, and you make yourself go along to such a meeting, you have won a victory over your body and beaten it into submission. And you haven't bled once. You have not whipped yourself, but you won. You overcame your fleshly desires to have a break, which you've got a right to. Don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm saying you've got a right. Everything's permissible. You choose. As you probably, some of you already know, yesterday was a work day at the church from 9 till 12 noon. And to my amazement, I shouldn't have been amazed really, when I arrived late at 9:05, there were already 4 people working. Like bees. I thought, goodness me, they want to get away early. That's what it is. But either way, they were there and they were all working. I was 5 minutes late. I was amazed. I thought, wow, that really is quite encouraging. Yeah, that's the word. Encouraging. It was encouraging. You know, I'm sure that not many of those people wanted, literally wanted, because I looked at the weather forecast, I thought it's going to be freezing on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. Well, actually it wasn't that bad, but I don't think many of them actually wanted to spend Saturday morning doing that. I didn't, and my wife woke up with a sore throat and a headache, and I thought, well, she doesn't want to go, but she did. But if we hadn't made the effort, the Christmas tree would still be up. The new shed would not be standing where it is. Yeah, it is mucky, isn't it? It needs pressure washing. And there might not be a fluorescent lamp in the whole kitchen this morning. And we who were involved would not have enjoyed any fellowship on Saturday morning. And neither would we have come away feeling job well done and sense of achievement. And that's true. I didn't want to go, but I came away feeling better. I often don't want to go to prayer meetings, but I really feel that I've achieved something when I come back. I know, and a lot of people don't like Bible study, but what you're doing when you're looking, you're dedicating time to read through the Bible, to discuss it, to see what's in there, get the Holy Spirit to bring it alive. But yes, of course there's more to life than work days. There's more to life than church meetings. There's more to life than prayer and fellowship and Sunday morning services. And actually, as you probably guessed, I'm not the one that you are ultimately answerable to. I'm not. Probably not in any way, actually. However, you are answerable to God. All of you. And me. And if God has led you here into this place to serve in some way, and it's not, you don't come here for a holiday. I can think of a lot better places to go than here for a holiday or a break or to sit comfortably for a couple of hours or to wait to get in the tea bar. Then you really ought to find out what it is that He wants you to do while you're here. Or is it just to pass some time? Because there's nothing on the telly. You've got to be here for some reason. So I want to close this message with a couple of readings from Ephesians and Corinthians. Paul's on my side this time. It's Ephesians 4:29-30 and 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs. According to their needs. Building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you are a born-again Christian, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day when you will be redeemed. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Do you not know, I'm sure you do, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's God. That's God. God who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. And that's why everything, when you say everything is permissible to me, bear in mind you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God. Don't dishonor God. Honor God with your body. So, title, do as I say. I'll refine that. Do what God says. Do what God says through his word and by his Holy Spirit. And if it happens to fall in line with being part of his body in this place, find out why you're here. It surely cannot be for entertainment. Father, bless you, Lord, for your word of instruction. I'm so glad I didn't have to write the scripture. All I had to do, Lord, was to put it together. And Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will empower it in the way that you want it to be followed and understood for the furtherance of your kingdom and the building of your church, both here and everywhere. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.